I bring you greetings from the brethren in Toronto. They didn't specifically ask me, but I know they would have loved to send their greetings to you. Okay, the title of the message is A Well of Living Water. A Well of Living Water. There's no doubt about it. Water is extremely useful. We can't live without it. In fact, they say that about 70% of our bodies is water. Water is also very powerful, especially when it's living, moving, running water. You know, we know the effects of mighty rivers, or that can be harnessed to produce hydroelectric power, which can do so many different things. And we can see when rivers are in flood, you know, a mighty river can destroy whole communities. As believers in Christ, there's a water connection there. But we are not so much like roaring rivers, but we are more like wells. In fact, we are those wells or fountains of living water to which Christ referred to in John chapter 4. But the question is, brethren, what is the state of our well? Are our wells filled with that living water that Christ spoke about? Now, the prophet Jeremiah, speaking about Israel, had this to say about them in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13. He said that, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters." Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. "They have committed two evils. They have forsaken me," they forsake God, they forsook God, "the fountain of living waters, and they have hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." Brethren, our wells can run dry after years of having serving and giving and helping others. And we can run dry, brethren, if we are disconnected from the source of this living water. The enemy can also sabotage us by clogging up our wells. And so in this message, I want to look at some ways in which, if we are that fountain, if we are to be that fountain of living water that Christ spoke about, talking about on the last day of the feast, he said, you know, you'd be a fountain of living water flowing up out of you. And so if we are this well, if we are to be this well or fountain of living water, we run the danger that our wells can become dry. Or they can become clogged up. Or for that matter, they can even become polluted. And so what I want to look at is these three aspects. What can happen to our well? And then to see how we can draw on this source of living water to really be what Christ wants us to be to the world, and indeed to please him. And so now, let's look at these three things that can happen to wells. That some of you here might be familiar with wells. I don't know if any of you get water from a well. Not nobody. Everybody gets. Oh, somebody here does. Pardon me? Your mom does, right. And you know, for these wells, normally they have to dig very deep below the surface to get down to where the aquifers are. You know, the water table. Get way down there to really get that source of water, and then they'd probably use maybe an electric pump or something like that to get it to the surface. And so you have to dig deep. In ancient times, the well was extremely significant. You know, you'd read through the scriptures and you'd hear about this one meeting this one at the well, and you know, the children of Israel digging these wells just as water supply, and all their enemies would sometimes, you know, fill these wells up. And there's just so much in the scriptures that talks about wells. But let's just look at these three ways in which what can happen to our wells to make them ineffective. So we're looking at it from a physical perspective, but we're then applying what can be the spiritual lessons we can take from that. And so the first thing is that wells can become dry. Wells can become dry. You know, a well that produces water, there are times when after it's been drawn on for several years, it's possible that it can no more have water to produce. No more water can be drawn from it. In a spiritual sense, brethren, this, how we can look at this is that by when we try to do things in our own strength, going beyond our capacity, going beyond what God has endowed us with in terms of spiritual resources, we can become dry. And so if we are not being constantly replenished, if we are not being constantly filled, then there may come a time when we just don't have what to give. We just can't represent God as we should. And it's almost like you'd reach a stage where it's like trying to drive a car and the gas tank has run empty. You're going on fumes. And it begins to just sputter. Because the source, the fuel it needs, is just not there to keep it going. And so when we try to live the godly life, brethren, in our own strength, we can easily become dry. Instead of looking for Christ to give us that strength, instead of looking for Him to live His life over in us. And so the solution then, brethren, to this danger of becoming dry is to tap into the source. To tap into the source of this living water, that is to tap into Christ. Ask Him, brethren, if you ever get to that stage where you're feeling dry, where you're feeling you don't have what to give, where you're feeling that your spiritual resources are just not there. Tap into Christ. Ask Him to supply that strength. Ask Him to fill your cup so that it can once again run over. Psalm 23 says, we want God to fill our cups that it constantly runs over and overflows. Acts 10 and verse 38, let's just quickly turn there, as we need the source of that power. Acts 10 verse 38, just breaking into the middle of the thought here, it says, and how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And so we need to draw into that source of power. We can't do it on our own strength. If we try to do it all on our own strength, if we try to please God on our own strength, pretty soon we will run dry. And so it's a matter then of yielding to the control of God's Holy Spirit. Let's turn quickly to Romans chapter 8. Because it is only by the Spirit of God that we can truly do the spiritual things, that we can truly do the things of God. Let's read in a few verses here in Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, let's read verse 11, which says, But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. And verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And so what we need then, brethren, is having that indwelling presence, that abiding presence of God's Spirit within us, that we'll be able to do the things spiritual, the things which God desires and expects of us. And so we have to hunger, brethren. We have to hunger and thirst. You know, the scripture talks about, it says, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul pants after you. And so we have to, as Christ Himself said in the message on the Mount, He says, we should hunger. We should hunger and thirst for righteousness. It has to be an all-consuming passion. Not just I need a little juice here or something like that. Have you ever seen maybe some picture of, say, someone in the desert, in a desert region, and it's extremely hot, and that person is just inching along, and, you know, the eyes are just like almost as if dead, and the tongue is hanging out, and that person is just dying of thirst. And they probably look ahead and they see something that looks like water. Only when they get there, it's not water, it's a mirage. You know, it's a dying, a thirsty soul. And so, In the same sense, brethren, we have to go after God with that same kind of desperation, like a man dying of thirst, seeking Him with all our being. And earlier we referred to, I talked about the well, and the fact that in order to get to the source of this living water, in order to get to, oftentimes when they dig well, they have to go dig very deep. And so it is with us, brethren. When, if we want that living water within us, we have to dig deep. It cannot be superficial. You know, we can take the word of God, you know, oh, you know, I have to do this, and so I have to do my Bible reading today. And I mean, I've been there at times. You just do it because, you know, you should do it. But God wants us to have a hunger for Him. In other words, you know, like even like the food there, you know, when you're hungry and you really want something to satisfy that hunger. So He wants us, brethren, to go after Him with that same degree of desperation and need. And when we come to this word, we recognize it as life-giving, as something that our very survival depends on it. And we want to dig deep into it. Just as you would digging deep for a well, in a well. Another problem that wells can experience is that they can become polluted. Wells can become polluted. Oftentimes when, because you're, the source here is groundwater, and oftentimes when people dig wells, it depends on what else is near within that same environment. Let's say if you have a sewer system, which could be nearby, it's possible that this contaminated water, like a sewer water, could actually seep into the source where the well water is, and eventually the source of that well water, which was once clean and fresh and good, now becomes polluted. It's no different with us as Christians. It's no different with us as children of God. We live in a sinful world. We live in a fallen world. And so as we rub shoulders with people in the world, it's easy, if we're not careful, to become polluted. Our spiritual wells, brethren, can become contaminated. And it's not that we should run out of the world, because Christ tells us, you know, He calls us here and He expects us to live here in the world. It's not for us to run off into some corner like a hermit or you know, some monk where you don't have to interact with anybody else. Oh, that would be nice, eh? The people at work who bother you, your neighbors who get on your nerves, that kind of stuff, or that mate of yours. Hopefully, nothing like that happens. But, you know, it would be so much easier if we didn't have to react or deal with people who aggravate us, people who try to humiliate us, or people who try to hurt us. Because sometimes it brings out the worst in us. But we have to live in this world where we have to interact with everybody else, even the people who are not called, the people who don't know God. But there's always this danger, living in a world like this, that we, if we're not careful, could have the ways of the world rubbing off on us. And so rather than us being that influencing force, rather than us being that agent of change, leading others to God, we ourselves become contaminated. And the world pulls us into their way of thinking, into their way of being, into their way of acting. There's an interesting scripture in Proverbs chapter 25. Let's turn there. Proverbs 25 and verse 26. Proverbs 25 and verse 26. Proverbs 25 verse 26. It says, "A righteous man who falters before the wicked is like a murky spring and a polluted well." A righteous man who falters before the wicked or the ungodly becomes like a dirty well. You know, that's the picture that it gives. If we as believers, when we should be showing the world the godly example, if we fall to the level of the world and behave like them and act like them, then what it says that we are no different than a dirty well, a well that has become polluted. And so we have to be careful. You know, Jesus Christ talks about in that same Sermon on the Mount, He says that we are the salt of the earth. And we are the light of the world. Light dispels darkness. And so we have to shine as lights in a dark world. Not curse the darkness, but shine our lights. And it lightens us all to salt. And interesting, and I'm diverting here, but it bears saying. An interesting property of salt is that salt has effect on whatever it touches. And so if salt touches meat, for instance, the meat, you would say the meat becomes salty, depending on how much you put on it. You never say the salt becomes meaty. That's not the way around. It's the salt that gives its influence to what it touches. You put it in water, you say the water becomes salty. And so that's what Christ speaks about when he says, you are the salt of the earth. And so we have to have that influence on the world, on everybody with whom we interact, that we make this godly way of life be an influence in their life rather than they influence us in the wrong direction. And Christ set that example for us. You know, he said he was a friend of sinners. He associated with the outcasts of this world. Whereas the Pharisees were so righteous, they would have nothing to do with the publicans and the sinners and the whoremongers and the tax collectors and these people. They didn't want to be quote-unquote contaminated. But the fact is that they were already contaminated. Maybe they were so self-righteous that I imagine if they really were to rub shoulders with the corrupt of their time, it would make them even more corrupt. But Christ was not afraid to associate with people out there because he knew that what he had was so much more powerful that he could be that positive influence. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6 says, be ye holy, because I, God, am holy. And God wants us, as he lives in us, he wants us to become holy as he is holy. And so, it's when we allow Christ to live in us, that we will avoid this danger of having our spiritual wells becoming polluted. The third problem that can render wells ineffective is that wells can become blocked up. They can become clogged up. And brethren, you know, as we go through this life, the enemy knows what God is offering to us. Satan knows that his future, as a matter of fact, he doesn't have one. And he uses so many different things to try to steal our future. You know, Jeremiah talks about, God says, my plan is not to hurt you, not to harm you. But he says it's to give you a hope and a future. And you know, as I thought about this, you know, the whole idea of people becoming depressed. What is one of the things when somebody becomes depressed? One of the cardinal things with depression is that people who are depressed have this sense of hopelessness. They can't see a future. It's like everything, you look back to the past and you look back to the present and it's all so gloomy and there's no hope there. And so Satan uses this hopelessness to really keep people down. Because he knows he doesn't have a future. He wants to steal our hope and our future. And that's one way in which he tends to block our spiritual wells. We can also block our spiritual wells ourselves when we reject the leading of the Holy Spirit. Let's turn quickly to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 8. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 8. First Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 8. 1 Thessalonians 4. It was here last time I read. It says, therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God who has given us his Holy Spirit. And so it's possible when the Spirit speaks to us, God speaks to us, brethren, through his Spirit. We can reject that teaching, that what the Spirit is trying to tell us. You know, sometimes you find yourself, you know you shouldn't be doing something, and there's a small voice speaking to you, say, you know, you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't think this way. And what we do sometimes in cases like that is that we shut it out. It's almost like, as one person puts it this way, it's like the Holy Spirit could be like this friend speaking to you, telling you, don't go this way. Don't go this way. Don't do that. And what we do is that we grab the Holy Spirit, if it's this person speaking to you, and we get a duct tape, wrap it all around the person who's speaking, wrap it around his mouth. Silence the person. And we do that sometimes. God speaks to us and we silence the voice of the Spirit as a person would duct tape a person's mouth. I don't want to hear. Don't tell me. Don't say this to me. I'd rather not hear this. And so we do that sometimes. There's an interesting example in Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26, verse 12 through 22. We may not read all of that. Genesis chapter 26. It talks about here where the children of God, I think in this case it was Isaac. Genesis chapter 26 had dug this well. And the enemies came against them to block up the well, you know, to throw all kind of debris in it. So Genesis chapter 26, let's start reading in verse 12. And it says, then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. And so God was just blessing him. His fortunes were increasing. Things were going good for him. And oftentimes, you know, when God blesses us, what happens? The enemy is always just right one step behind you, ready to bring frustration, ready because the enemy hates us. He doesn't want to see us prosper. He doesn't want to see us going forward. And so there's always this, the enemy coming to try to steal our blessings or to frustrate us. Verse 15. Now the Philistines, same Philistines against which David fought. Now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abram his father, and they had filled them with earth. And so Abram had dug all these wells, and the Philistines, their enemy, Israel's enemy, had filled all these wells up, you know, with all kind of stones and earth and so on, so they couldn't have water from these wells. Verse 16, and Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you are much mightier than we. Then Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar, and he dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells which had been dug in the days of his father Abram, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abram. And he called the names by which his father called them. We skip down to verse 21. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over the one, and so he called the name of the place Sitnah. And so what was happening here? He kept digging these wells, and the Philistines, his enemy, keep filling them up with dirt and with stones. And so he just kept digging another well and digging another well. And as we come to the end of the passage, let's go down to verse 23. Then he went up from there to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abram, and do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abram's sake. So he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. And he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. Then Abimelech came to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, one of his friends. Okay, we'll stop there. So eventually, he dug a well, and the enemy Philistines no longer blocked up that well. You know, sometimes as we go through life, we face all kinds of situations where you're endeavoring to walk God's way, and the enemy comes after you, always trying to put stumbling blocks, always trying to block our wells. And this was what was happening to Isaac. Dug a well, the enemy blocked it up. He went ahead and he dug another one. The enemy came again and blocked that one up. And so, brethren, sometimes what we need is that persistence, that perseverance. When the enemy comes after us and he blocks up our spiritual well, don't just, you know, woe is me. God wants us to persevere. He wants us to keep digging wells. And we keep digging. And if the enemy blocks it up, you dig another one and you keep moving on. And you dig another one and you keep moving on. Eventually, brethren, just as with Isaac, and God is no different. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. There will come a time when you finally dig a well that the enemy will no longer be able to block it up. You will come to that place of peace. You will come to that place of rest, where the enemy can no longer block your well. So, brethren, as we reflect on this, that our wells can become dry, that our wells can become polluted, that our wells can be blocked up, what it is that we need to do? How can we make our wells be this source of constantly flowing living water? How can we do that, brethren? I submit to you, we go to the source. We come to Jesus. We come to God because He is that source of living water. There's a beautiful story which we all know, which I think we all know, in John chapter 4. I referred to that earlier. Where Jesus met this Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. And it, you know, just reading the story as it is, it would appear on the surface like it was some kind of a chance meeting. But it wasn't. Christ had a mission. He had an appointment with this woman, even though she didn't know it. Because He told the disciples, "You go ahead." And then He stopped off. He stopped at this place waiting because He knew He had to meet this woman. He had an appointment with her. So let's turn now to John chapter 4. See what we can get from this story. John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And let's start in verse 4. It says, or verse 3, "He left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but He needed to go through Samaria." He needed to go through Samaria. So He wasn't just going along like that. He had a purpose. He said He needed to go through Samaria. "So He came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from His journey, He sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour," which was about noon. "And He said, a woman of Samaria said, was there at the well, and Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For His disciples had gone away to the city to buy food. And the woman of Samaria said to Him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans.'" They referred to them as dogs, the outcasts. They had nothing to do with them. And notice in verse 10, it says that, "And Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God, and who is it that says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked Him, and He would have given you living water.'" And so that's one of the first things we can see about this living water that God gives us. It's a gift. It's not something we earn. It's not something you can buy, because it's priceless, as another scripture tells us. It says, "If you knew the gift of God." And so it's something that God gives to us. But you notice what He said to this woman. She had to ask for it. It's a gift, yes, but it's not just going to fall into our laps. This living water, we have to desire it. God wants to know that we really and truly want this gift. We really want this living water within us. And so we cry out to Him, "Father, fill me with Your Spirit. Fill me with this living water." Let's continue reading. Let's skip down now to verse 13. "Jesus answered and said to her, 'Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again.'" He was saying to her, people who drink from this well, this physical well, they're going to have to keep coming back day after day after day in order to satisfy their thirst. "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But that water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of living water springing up unto everlasting life." That's how He describes this living water that He gives. It's like a geyser. It's just spewing out of the earth. And that's what He wants to give us. You notice that, Virgin, He says we will never thirst again when we have this living water. And so this living water that God gives, the other thing about it is that it satisfies permanently. It satisfies permanently. You know, the world offers us so many things, you know. People are looking for satisfaction in all kinds of things. Be it entertainment, be it money, be it whatever other thrill, experiences, whatever it might be. But all of these things can only satisfy for a time. But God says what he gives us, when he gives us this living water, it satisfies for all times. And it's not that you won't want more of it. It's okay. You can keep asking him, give me more of this living water. But the satisfaction is permanent. It says you'll never thirst again. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. I'll just turn quickly there. Let me mark my place here in John. Matthew 5 and verse 6. Let me turn quickly there. Matthew 5 and verse 6, it says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And so when we make righteousness, when we make the pursuit of this living water our all-consuming passion, it says we will be filled, we will be satisfied. And Psalm 42 and verse 1 to 3, I think that's the one that refers to that deer that pants after water. So my soul pants after you. So I won't bother to turn here. You may just write that on Psalm 42, verse 1 to 3. Jesus Christ, brethren, is the source of this living water. Let's go turn over to John chapter 6 and read a few verses here. John chapter 6, verse 35. John 6 and verse 35. John 6, verse 35. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never again hunger. And he who believes in me, he who believes in me shall never thirst. So this is what God offers us. We'll never again thirst when we are filled with his living water. Skipping down to verse 53. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. So he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. He who feeds on me will live because of me. We need this living water, brethren. We cannot survive spiritually without it. Living water also gives life. And it goes without saying. But what kind of life? It gives eternal life, everlasting life. Let's read again, turn back to John chapter 4. And let's read now verse 14. John 4 and verse 14. But whoever drinks of this water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. That's what God offers us. Life without end. Everlasting life. That's what the living water brings. And that's what it gives. A life that will never end. Jesus Christ spoke about the effect, the unending effect of this living water with which he wishes to fill us. And he spoke about this at the feast. You know, we're just coming from the feast, and I don't know where all of you went, but wherever you went, I'm sure you must have gotten something. Something to hold on to for the ensuing months. Something to fill you up. And I hope you did. We did. We had the privilege and the pleasure of going to Ghana in West Africa. And for us, this was one of the most rewarding and refreshing feasts. I mean, there's not a lot of physical things to have there and the comforts and the creature comforts. But being able to see the growth in people from 1 year to the next, because we're the year before, and seeing this hunger for God. And not just that, being able to be a part of the process to help. You know, there are young people, they spoke one day, and a number of young guys came up to me and they said, Why don't you come and speak to us? We want you to come and speak to us. You know, talk to us about being responsible, about life. So the next day in the afternoon, we had a session with them. These are young people from about ages 14 to about 22, mainly young boys and a few young girls. And we were there, you know, we made it an interactive session. You know, I was giving them some points on life, you know, things to do and how to be successful, how to live a life that pleases God. And we're engaging and, you know, talking to them and what do you understand by this scripture? What is this saying to you? And we're having this exchange. And after an hour and a half, I said, well, I think I have a couple more points to go. But they were calling them. It was now time for them to have their supper. And I said, well, if you want, we can end it here. And they said, no, it's okay. That can stay. We really want to go on. Let's keep going. And we kept going, and we went for 2.5 hours with these young people. It was so heartwarming to see this hunger, this desire just to feed themselves on the Word of God, to get these life principles that can really make a difference to them. You know, it was really, really heartwarming. And just these things, brethren, it can be so satisfying. And so we need to have that living water in us just bubbling up and flowing over. And we're going to John chapter 7, verse 37 through 39. Christ was speaking on this last day of the feast. John chapter 7, verse 37 to 39. On that last day of the feast, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, If anyone thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of this concerning the Spirit, whom those who believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And so he was telling them, if you're really thirsting for the true spiritual water, the living water, he says, come unto me. But what he was speaking of was his Spirit coming in us, to dwell in us, to energize us, to bubble up within us, to give us this source of living water. Living water, brethren, brings us into the family of God, and it keeps us there. Romans chapter 8, verse 11, we read earlier, and verse 13 through 18. Well, let's just quickly turn to that. Romans chapter 8. We just read from verse 13 through 18. Romans 8, verse 13. Romans 8, 13 says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live according to the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For we did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by which we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if we are children, then we are heirs and heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And verse 18. For we consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Let's turn back again to John chapter 4. Let's read verse 16 through 18. John 4, verse 16. Jesus said unto her, go and call your husband and come here. Then the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Then Jesus said to her, yes, you're really speaking the truth. You have no husband. For you have had 5 husbands, and the one which you now have is not your husband. In that you truly spoke. When you think about this, brethren, I think what Christ is showing us here is that this living water that he spoke about, it has a way of getting really below the surface. It has a way of really running deep. You know, the scripture talks about in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, it says that the word of God is living and powerful, and it is sharper than a two-edged sword because it pierces deep down to the marrow and dividing of spirit and all of that. It goes deep down. And isn't it amazing that this woman here was trying to pull a fast one on Christ, so to speak? I have no husband. But Christ saw beyond what she said. He was able to see deep within her heart. He knew her history. He knew everything about her. And so in the same way, brethren, this living water as a way of digging deep into us. You know, when we would come up with excuses or whatever it is that we might come up with, when God says, walk this way or do this, and we want to come up with all kinds of excuses, the Spirit have a way of digging deep, hitting us, you know, and it speaks to us, you know, to put away all the excuses, to put away all the justification, anything that we might come up with. That's the living water. And let's finish off in this in verses 22. Okay. Verse 21. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know, but we worship what we know, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him." Verse 24. "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." And so, this living water is also balanced, brethren. It is perfectly balanced. It's spirit and it is truth. It says, "Thy word is truth." And so we need the word, but we need also to balance that with the spirit. You know, I've heard this expression. A person said that if we take the approach of all spirit, says with all spirit, we blow up. You know, it's all emotion and excitement. We blow up. And he said, let me see. I don't want to misquote it here. Says all truth. Someone said all truth and no, with all truth and no spirit, you just blow up. But with truth and spirit, you actually grow up. With truth and spirit, you actually grow up. So it's not just emotions, but you balance that word of truth, with the empowering of God's spirit. And that's how we actually grow up and mature in Christ. It's perfectly balanced. Brethren, are you thirsting? Have you gone through those valleys, those dry valleys, those times in your life when you feel you just don't have it? You're actually thirsting, your well is dry. You feel like you're just being blown all away. You know, David talked about it. He says, you know, the wicked are like chaff before the wind. And I think I can use this to illustrate something, because I think it might drive the point home. David talked about the wicked being like chaff before the wind. They're just blown away. I have here a little cornmeal. And sometimes we can be like this, Bridget. We are dry. We just don't have that Spirit of God really deep within us. You feel like that. You feel like the things of life are just blowing you to and fro. You feel that you're not together. You just can't hold it together, brethren. We all go through those circumstances in life. I've been there. And maybe some of you are there now. When you feel that dryness, you feel that the empowering of God's Spirit that I need to face the circumstance of life, to deal with situation, is just not there. And you feel you're just being blown away. You're just being tossed by the wind. But you know what God offers us, brethren? He offers us a little water. He offers us His Spirit, brethren. And He says, "I give you this living water. I give you this living water." And He says, "Call on me for this. Fill me up. Pour it on me. Pour it in me." And what happens, brethren, when you pour it in? When He fills us up, brethren, when He fills our cup, He puts us back together again. He molds us and He makes us. He puts us together again, brethren. and we feel whole. We feel that wholeness. We feel that dryness and that thirst melting away. We feel the comforting presence of the Spirit of God, the empowering of the Spirit of God. No longer tossed to and fro, no longer blown away, no longer dry and thirsty. And that's what we need, brethren. We need that presence and that power of the Spirit of God. And you know, brethren, the word says we can call on Him. We can call on Him, brethren, for this living water. We can call on Him, brethren, for this transforming water, this living water. Are you thirsty? Are you dry? Is your well running dry? Is it polluted? Is it clogged up? I encourage you, brethren, to call on Him for this living water. The prophet Isaiah spoke about it. Says, "Oh, everyone who thirsts, come unto me and drink." And Jesus Christ said the same thing. He said the same thing. If you're thirsty, all who thirst, come unto me and I will give you living water, that it will become in you a fountain springing up unto everlasting life. Brethren, let's take advantage of this living water that God gives us. Let's ask Him to fill us up. Let's ask Him to put us together. Let's ask Him to empower us. Let's ask Him to satisfy that longing and that thirst. Let's read again John chapter 7, verse 37 through 38. And I'll conclude by reading it from the New American Standard Bible. John chapter 7, verse 37 through 38. It says, "Now on that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and He cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirst, if anyone is thirsty, let him come unto me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Spirit has said, from his innermost being, from deep within, will flow rivers of living water.'" My prayer, brethren, is that God will fill each and every one of us with this living water so that we will never again thirst. Thank you.